Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, O Lord, for giving us this opportunity to come together on this special day as we remember how you gave your Son to be the Passover Lamb who came to fulfill your word. We pray, pour out your Holy Spirit, that as we read the account of Good Friday and the events before it, we might be able to see once again how Christ fulfilled your word. The many prophecies and predictions, difficult as that was for him. And that we, Lord, though we are finite in our understanding, might be able to get a glimpse of the reality of the agony which he endured, so that we might know, O Lord, what it means to be forgiven of our sins. We pray that you will give understanding by your Spirit. We pray that we might respond with faith in our hearts in him, and also, Lord, with celebration and joy. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn once again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 as we look at the events that took place just prior to the cross, looking in particular at the events in Gethsemane. So please turn to Matthew 26. And we'll be reading from verses 36 to 46 of Matthew 26, found on page 1146 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 26, beginning our reading at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. And this will be our text for this morning as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week I came across a little description in an older commentary. It describes a group of Americans who in 1871 went to visit the area, the countryside of which this text is describing. And this older writer describes their time there like this. A party of Americans went forth on Easter to visit Gethsemane, passing through what traditionally is called St. Stephen's Gate. We went along a winding path, for down the steep descent into the narrow valley of the Kidron, which has there no water except in the rainy season. And crossing, we're almost immediately at the modern stone wall which encloses the old olive trees. The paschal full moon for us too shone bright on the scene. It was late at night, and all was still. And at several different points we kneeled, a little company from a distant land. And on or another, one or another of us prayed rather, with choked utterance. For we knew, that we could not be far from the spot at which the Savior kneeled down and fell prostrate and prayed in his agony. End of quote. Gives us a bit of a sense of this passage. As we come to it, we have to remember that we are standing on holy ground. We're encountering the deepest mysteries here of the Son of God. In his essay on the emotional life of our Lord, the great Princeton theologian Benjamin B. Warfield wrote, "In these supreme moments, our Lord sounded the ultimate depths of human anguish. The scope of these sufferings was very broad, embracing the whole series of painful emotions, which run from a consternation that is appalled dismay through a despondency which is almost despair to a sense of well-nigh complete desolation." There were many places to go and visit, many places of security and hiding. Gethsemane was one of those places, one of those favorite places of our Lord to go, like a secret garden. But there was no place of comfort and security. Even in the beautiful nighttime countryside of the Mount of Olives, where these olives would be plucked off and pressed to make all olive oil. So let us then consider the word of the Lord this morning under the theme, "With Christ in Gethsemane." We'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, the anguish. Secondly, the appeal. And then lastly, the answer. So first of all, let us consider the anguish. The scene before us is truly awesome because what is brought before us is the reality of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this agony in the words that he used. We see this, for example, in verse 37, where he took 3 disciples with him, leaving the other 8 behind, and took these privileged ones, Peter, James, and John, who, as you may remember, were those who came with him during the transfiguration. Verse 38 says, as he spoke, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Now, often, sometimes, the translations that we have don't always capture what is actually going on here, the thoughts and the feelings that are taking place. For example, the NIV translates verse 38 to say, a little differently, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." J.B. Phillips captures the same verse in this way. "He began to be in terrible distress and misery. My heart is nearly breaking," he told them. Or two other translations put it this way, I am so sad that I feel as if I am dying. Or the sorrow in my heart is so great that it almost crushes me. So what we see here in the New King James and in these other versions is that they're trying to convey to us something of the immense sorrow that our Savior was going through. The emotion that he endured while he was in the garden ranges from a broken heart to the mental anguish. Clearly we see that the Son of Man was under tremendous pressure and tremendous pain. He was having this immense pressure in his soul in this last hour before his death. And he also had need of companionship. You know that for yourself as well. If you're going through a rough time, perhaps an illness, you're in the hospital, you desire to have that companionship. It's nice to have someone or one of your close ones, your friends, nearby. That could be a great help to you. They don't even have to say anything as long as they're there with you. And this is why he took these three closest disciples. He wanted them close by because this was a lonely place. He wanted them to pray. Pray that they would not enter temptation. But when it came time for him to pray, he went off to be alone, to speak with his Father, to come to him and to intercede. Though, as we see here, the disciples fell asleep. That hour of temptation was nearby. Judas was gone already. Soon Peter would deny him and the rest of the disciples would run away. They were entering into this time of temptation, this time of testing, when the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. The Gospel of Luke in the parallel passage tells us that Jesus was in an agony. He was in an agony. Agony is a word for the bitter striving of a fierce conflict. It means much more than simply that Jesus went through a strenuous experience of inward pain. It means that there was a fight within his soul. As Jonathan Edwards explains, the Greek word for agony implies no common degree of sorrow, but such extreme distress that his nature had a most violent conflict with it as a man that wrestles with all his might with a strong man. And in his agony, Luke also reports in Luke 22 verse 44 that his sweat became like drops of blood. So great was his agony that he was sweating profusely. These drops of blood that came through his pores and joined with his sweat. Now, of course, that is a question that is brought up sometimes. Is that to be taken as literal blood that joined up with the perspiration? Or is Luke employing a metaphor here? Is he saying that Jesus was sweating so profusely that it was like drops of blood? In other words, was Jesus perspiring so profusely that sweat came out of his pores, out of his skin, like blood coming out quickly? Well, there's been much debate about that. Some critics are very quick to point out that Luke is just speaking metaphorically, and that Jesus really didn't sweat blood at all. That's a debate that goes as far back as Matthew Henry. You can check that yourself in Matthew Henry's commentaries. But we have to realize that Luke, the gospel writer, was a medical doctor. And so with medical precision. Luke reports from a human perspective the extreme anguish that the Lord was going through. And certainly this shows that his bodily reaction was an expression of the intensity of his agony. His soul was overwhelmed with the awesome weight of the cross. His body also reacted to this with that awesome sweat that came out with blood. And though we cannot understand it, congregation, we're given a glimpse, a small glimpse into the struggle. And that blood that came out is almost as precious to us as the blood that was shed on the cross. And that's why we say, congregation, this is holy ground. We cannot pretend to know how great and how hard these sufferings were. Here we're drawn into the deep mysteries of the incarnation, as Jesus is both God and man. He's one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. As God, he was all powerful, he was all knowing, he could do all things. Yet as a human being, he was weak. And he struggled and wrestled. He was in deadly pain. Humanly speaking, he did not want to go to the cross. It wasn't merely that he wasn't ready. He was struggling with it itself. Jesus had this instinct to preserve his life, just as any of us do. And even worse than this, he was undergoing the wrath of God. Who can understand that? Who can understand his anguish? Who can really know what he endured? Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a way with words, and what he wrote about the Garden of Gethsemane is certainly applicable here. He said, "Here we come to the Holy of Holies with our Lord's life on earth. This is a mystery like when Moses saw a bush burned with fire and was not consumed. No man can rightly expound such a passage as this. It is a subject for prayerful, heartbroken meditation more than for human language." Spurgeon continues, "Since it would not be possible for any believer, however experienced, to know for himself all that the Lord endured, mental suffering and hellish malice, it is clearly far beyond the preacher's capacity to set it forth to you. Jesus himself must give you access to the wonders of Gethsemane." Well, that is his prayer. That is Spurgeon's prayer. But it can come as an answer to us as we see here this morning the anguish and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings us to see, secondly, the appeal, the actual words of his prayer. And again, this is something that we cannot imagine ourselves. It may even appear to us like cold black print as we read it on the page this morning. But when we examine closely the words themselves, we see how they convey the reality. For one thing, notice the Lord's gesture. Face to the ground. He adopts this posture of humility. He's prostrate. He's lying on the ground, seeking God's help. And then you notice his address itself, verse 39. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That address, so unusual for our Lord. As he prays, "Oh, my Father." You think how Jesus normally prayed. He would just speak to him as Father. In John 17, he addressed him as Holy Father. Sometimes he simply said, Father, I thank you. He taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer in this manner, therefore pray, Our Father who is in heaven. But there's something more intense here. Something far more significant, given the situation that he was in and the condition, that this was a cry like none other. Given the situation, there was not a normal depth of feeling. It was only a matter of hours before Calvary. And so he opens up himself with this explanation almost. Oh, my Father. And then you see it repeated in verse 42. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. If it is possible. If it is possible, let it pass from me. Here he is wrestling with God's purpose of him coming into the world. Father, oh Father, must I be made the sin offering for the sins of all your people? Oh Father, is there another way? Is there some other way for this to happen? Bring it about, if it is possible. If there was another way, if there was another death, if there was another way of fulfilling his Father's plan, he prayed, if it is possible. For how hard it was for him to endure the cup of God's wrath. When you think of what that cup is, it's an Old Testament term. God often would portray that in the prophets when he spoke of the cup of wine that he would give to the wicked, and they would drink it down to its dregs, and they would swagger and fall. This is the goblet of God's wrath. And that is the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to take, this goblet, where he would endure the fierce and full suffering that came from the wrath of God for sin. Nevertheless, Jesus prayed, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done, he prayed. Three times. Not my will, but your will be done. Again, we're being brought into the mystery of his anguish. That's something we cannot understand. Jesus had long foretold his death. Think about this. He had long foretold his death. He said that this was coming. Now, why the anguish? Why now the struggle with God's will? Why now, did he ask, if it is possible, may this cup be taken? You see why we can't understand that? We can't even imagine that all this was easier for Jesus because he was the Son of God. No. This was the hardest thing for any man to have to endure because he too was tempted. He too struggled. He was tormented. There was a sense here in which he was tempted to give up. However, as Jesus prayed that way, we can't stand by and not notice, because our whole salvation depended on the outcome of this prayer. If Jesus hadn't obeyed his Father and let go of any selfishness or selfish motivation, then there would only be death and hell and condemnation. But Christ was not selfish. He prayed with a submissiveness, you see. Submissiveness to his Father's will as he obeyed him. He chose to do the one thing that would bring the most suffering to his body and soul. He did that because there was no other way. There was no easier road. There was no alternative. The wonder of the love of Christ for his people, writes David McLeod, is not that for their sake he faced death without fear, but for their sake he faced it terrified. Terrified by what he knew and terrified by what he did not know. He took damnation lovingly. And that brings us to see, thirdly, the answer. The answer to the Lord's cry. The answer is not found in our text, though there are hints of the answer. We see that already in verse 45. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. The answer to this threefold prayer, Father, if it is possible, but not my will, but your will be done, is found more concretely in other parts of Scripture. Namely, in the arrest that follows our text. Also, the subsequent trial before the Sanhedrin and before Herod, as well as Pontius Pilate. Ultimately, God's answer was in the sacrifice of the cross, which he made his Son go through. The Lord's answer is in what we read in our first scripture reading this morning, the actual events of the cross. This is what Hebrews 5 says when it speaks of our Lord. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. What needs to be impressed upon our minds from this congregation this morning is that there was no other way. There was no other answer. There was only one way forward. This was the only way for the Son of God to pay for our sins. This is what Christ, now on the eve of his death, was seeing. And this is what we know from history as well. The crucifixion. We think of the crucifixion and what took place. We read that this morning. A wonderful event to us. It's why today is called Good Friday. But the crucifixion of Christ is attested to in many parts of historical sources. The Jewish historian Josephus spoke of it in his famous Antiquities of the Jews when he said, Pilate, at the suggestions of the principal men amongst us, condemned Jesus to the cross. This is someone who lived during the time of Christ, Josephus. The Roman historian Tacitus says, Christ, during the reign of Tiberius, had been executed by the procurator Pontius Pilate. So this is the Roman historian Tacitus, well known. A Stoic philosopher by the name of Mara Bar Sarepian also makes reference to the fact that Christ's crucifixion took place. And even Jewish sources refer to the death of Jesus. One rabbi of this period wrote, he was hanged on the eve of the Passover. Not only was he fulfilling Scripture, he was fulfilling God's purpose, which was the way of suffering. The Via Dolorosa. Why would he do this? Out of submission to his Father's will. Though it was costly, though it caused him great anguish, he did it. Who can understand that? We cannot. We can be so thankful today, congregation, in actuality, that we have no idea ourselves, how hard it was for him. We can be thankful for that because he went through all of this for us. So how about you today? Are you thankful for the deep sufferings of our Lord? Have you seen something today of the reality of his anguish and sorrow? Can you see why he did this? We will never know what he endured. But what we do know is that if we believe in him, our sins are paid for. As that hymn by Thomas Kelly puts so well, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. Proofs I see sufficient of it. 'Tis a true and faithful word. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation. Christ, the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded. Sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Amen.